Is there a difference between muscles used in sprinting and the muscles used for a marathon? I had a conversation the other morning with a friend who does marathon running, and he was indicating to me that he's adjusted some of his training because he has a newfound appreciation for some of the differences in sprinting and running a marathon. And as I listened to him, I thought very much of some of the challenges of marathon running. And if you know anything about long distance racing, you've heard of the term the wall. And usually it's about 3/4 to 4/5 through a race, and it's a major obstacle for a runner where he or she just doesn't feel they can go any longer. So you can imagine me talking about running. I'm not sure if what I do at Good Life Fitness is considered sprinting or marathon running. At 5 miles an hour on the treadmill, you're likely thinking of a whole other category that would just be called slow. But slow and steady, I think, is my approach. But I must admit, after this conversation with my friend, I likely was more confused than ever. And I was wrestling with this question: is there a difference between muscles used in sprinting and the muscles used in a marathon? So with all my confusion, all my questions, I thought I had some options to get more answers. I could have gone to Google. I could go to Good Life and maybe ask one of the trainers there. I could go to my GP. I mean, doctors should know that kind of information. And then I thought, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters, there you go. I wondered if anybody would have been able to come up with that famous response to, who are you going to call? I'm not sure Ghostbusters would have been a fit in that context. So I went to the next best thing. I connected with Mark. This was Friday morning. He was just finishing some training at the athletic center down at McMaster and was about to go to his kinesiology class. So I thought if anybody should give a good shot at this question, what's the difference between muscles used in sprinting and the muscles we used in marathon running, I thought it might be Mark. So as he was going to class, he fired off this Facebook response. After explaining to me again that muscles contract, they generally achieve movement of the skeleton. Some muscles don't. All muscles contract, but there are those muscles that achieve movement. Then he got to the crunch, which was my interest, was he said the muscles that you use in endurance training are the exact same as you would use in sprinting. I thought, okay, that's helpful to know that. The main difference is how the muscles utilize fuel sources to work at their different intensities. I'm a simple guy, but I thought, okay, same muscles used for sprinting or marathon running, the difference has to do with fuel source. Mark went on, so your hamstrings, glutes, quads are all important for running, be it endurance or sprinting. Sprinting relies on anaerobic fuel sources. Phosphocreatine and anaerobic glycolysis. He could have said anything. Sounds good to me. Endurance relies on anaerobic metabolism. In other words, I was glad for the in other words, endurance exercise is fueled by oxygen for energy to move. Sprinting uses anaerobic non-oxygen sources because of the high intensity. This is why you can't sprint all out for very long. You run out of the anaerobic sources quite quickly. So I concluded from all this, the same muscles are used in sprinting and in endurance running. The difference has to do with the fuel source. I asked Mark a question as well about blood and how it factors in, and of course it is a key to the oxygen that the marathon runner relies on and needs very much. Interesting enough, you may know that there's a equation called the Fick equation. He referred to that, Mark did, and I did Google that, and it is helpful to know how you uptake or intake oxygen. And usually in terms of your threshold depends on genetics and on training. And remember that. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. It's why it relies on genetics, training, or if you're Lance Armstrong, drugging or impacting your blood source through oxygen. So you're likely going, well, John, this is very... I'm actually going to test you on this next week, see how well you listened to that element of the introduction. Some of you are quite intrigued, and some of you are going, I thought I was here for a sermon, not a kinesiology lesson. But I'm going to ask a couple of questions about Christian life and ministry. Is it a sprint or is it a marathon? I think in some ways Christian ministry and life are both. There are times that we need to sprint. You're in a crisis and you need a surge of energy. You need that surge of inner strength to get through that crisis. It might be a special circumstance where you need an outpouring of power, a surge of spiritual adrenaline to get you through that situation. But I'm also quite convinced, and even more so, that the Christian life is a marathon. Negatively speaking, you could look at that as a grind, or as Bill Hybels has said recently, it requires grit. I like that word, grit. It makes me think of John Wayne Carston. Carston's our cowboy now here at the church, if you were at the Magic Night, and true grit, you think of grit, and Hybels defines grit as as passion and perseverance for the long haul. And I admire those Christians who have grit, and I can sure see, as you can see, those who lack the grit that sustains us, that's our staying power for the long haul. So this whole notion then of the same muscles used for running a sprint or a marathon in the physical realm, I think has a wonderful parallel in the spiritual realm. You need to use the same muscles for the sprints in the Christian life and the long haul or the marathon part of Christian living. But I would argue that it's a different kind of fuel that we need in the short term and a very different kind of fuel that we need for the long term. So the questions I'm asking this morning that come right out of our passage are, what are those significant spiritual muscles that we need to utilize in ministry and life? The muscles that help us move forward. How are these muscles energized to help us move forward in life? And then related to this is, what is the spiritual fuel that needs to flow through these muscles, enabling us to persevere and with staying power? Even if you're a younger person, you don't want to think that ahead of you is a wall. Because I've seen some people hit that wall and they quit on the Christian life. And if you're older, like some of us, you want to have that outlook of, How am I going to ensure that I finish well? That I finish this dimension of life as well as I can possibly finish it? So this morning, we want to identify three spiritual muscles. You need them for the sprints of life, but you need these muscles even more so for the marathon dynamic of Christian living. And then we want to see if there's a thread. Can we see evidence of the kind of fuel that will sustain us and energize us for the long term? So you need to, as you're taking notes or as you're processing what I have to say, be trying to identify with me these three spiritual muscles, and then let's look at the fuel, the spiritual fuel that enables us to keep on keeping on. So let's do a quick recap. This paragraph that concludes 2 Corinthians 4 is kind of like a summary passage. We're going to have a couple of weeks break, and then at the end of the month, we'll pick up on 2 Corinthians again. But for today, I want us to look at these summary statements. The one is a summary statement at the beginning of the chapter. The other is a statement that we discovered last week. And then in the middle is a statement that holds our passage this Sunday together. So Paul begins chapter 4 with the statement, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this new covenant ministry, this new covenant lifestyle, we don't lose heart. We don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. We keep on pressing on. We have true grit. We don't lose heart." And then it occurs again in verse 16, like bookends. So in verse 16, right in the middle of our passage this morning, we read, "Therefore, we don't lose heart. We press on. We keep going. We move forward. We aren't going to give up. We can get through any walls in our way." And then as we looked at last week, we have this treasure. We have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We indicated last week that jars of clay were earthenware pots that were the disposable container of the time in which Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Weak, fragile, breakable, almost in some ways contrary to what you would think about when it comes to the long haul or the marathon part of Christian living. Jars of clay being disposable were never intended to be there for the long term. But we discovered the secret to being able to keep on with these jars of clay. We discovered that they are to show that this all-surpassing power, the extraordinary power in ministry and life, is from God and not from us. Do you remember the formula? Can we remind ourselves of that again? My weakness plus God's power equals, is it my power or God's power? God's power. It never changes. In this dimension of life, weakness remains. So it's my weakness plus God's power equals God's power displayed in and through my weakness. So on this basis, Paul sets things up for us to consider. When he talks about power, what does that mean for the short, but especially for the long term in Christian experience? So let's begin, and we're going to identify these three spiritual muscles. So the first muscle comes through in verses 13 and 14. So let's look at these verses. Paul begins this next section with the words, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. So here's the first muscle. I've labeled it the resurrection faith muscle. Power through believing. Did you get that? The resurrection faith muscle. You need it for those short-term spurts in the Christian life. You especially need this muscle to be functioning well when it comes to the marathon dynamic of Christian living. The surge of power in the short term can come through us in many ways. Paul is making a reference here in verse 13 to David's experience that is recorded for us in Psalm 116. This is where we see these words, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." David has a near-death experience. It's an immediate crisis, and God comes through for him. And it's on that basis, as God comes through for him, that he believes and is able to speak out in his ministry responsibilities. Paul could relate to short-term crisis. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8-10, he talks about a crisis he had in Asia, how God rescued him from a near-death experience. And so, especially for the short term, Paul could say, "I believe in God's saving power. My God is mighty to save." He can help us through those short-term crises, those short-term opportunities where we need that surge of power. But there's a shift in this paragraph. And beyond the sprint, I believe Paul looks at the long term, the long haul of Christian experience. Interesting enough, he talks about the same spirit of faith, which reminds us, I wish this was a capitalized spirit, I think it's what Paul intended. So the Holy Spirit drives, initiates, is the one behind our faith. Even faith, you know, is a gift from God. And so in this instance, Paul makes that shift, and as he looks now at long-term faith, he provides a little process. We know, he's going to talk about what we know, we believe, and we speak. And for Paul, that describes his ministry of proclamation, demonstrating the gospel, or as we discovered 2 weeks ago, setting forth God's truth. It's in verse 14 that we see the crunch. Paul says, "We know that the one who raised Jesus will raise us and present us to Jesus." A very significant and loaded statement. Paul has already talked about resurrection in his 1 Corinthians epistle, and now he refers to it again. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, it's obvious that Paul looks to the future and he sees a time where these jars of clay that are able to reflect the light of the gospel, these jars of clay are going to become jars of gold. I will truly become a golden boy in the future. And I look forward to that. We are going to be incredible vessels and instruments for eternity. We are going to have new bodies. Because did resurrection end with Jesus? Not at all. Who is the first fruits of resurrection? It's Jesus Christ. So you see the pattern. When Paul says he believes in the resurrection, absolutely he believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. But the resurrection story is not complete unless you believe in general resurrection in the future. Oh, I look out here this morning, I am so pleased that some of you will have new resurrection bodies. Jeff Parker, especially, with that hairdo this morning. I can't wait to see some of you in your new, eternal resurrection bodies. And we're presented with others before Christ. I can only imagine what that will be. Yeah, we'll talk March 26 about the judgment seat of Christ. I hope you're looking forward to that. That's right there in our passage in chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. But for now, I want you to be motivated. I want you to be inspired by this idea that we have this believing muscle, this spirit-driven muscle And as we hold on to these strong beliefs, this resurrection faith, it surges through our faith muscle and enables us to move forward no matter what we're dealing with in life. I'll make this statement: resurrection faith is a key to staying power. Did you hear that? Resurrection faith is a key to staying power. Therefore, we do not lose heart. God has a role in our believing, but we are to develop, we are to cultivate, we are to train our faith muscle so that we can move forward. Let's get very practical. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Do you believe with all your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? But more than that, this is not all there is to life. The best is yet to come. And there is that hope and that prospect of resurrection. I love it when, as a church community, we repeat some of the great creeds of the faith. For me, it's good for the soul. It's good to know that we are embracing a faith that has survived for centuries. So be it the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed and some of these wonderful creeds. I love it when we sing, "I believe. I believe in the resurrection." Maybe we'll even sing that this morning. And then we think of the events that strengthen and mobilize us. I love Easter. It's likely my favorite weekend. I do believe that Easter celebration in the Christian community is more important than Christmas celebration. That's not a shot at Christmas. Christmas is wonderful. It's great, good opportunity. But we really, as New Testament believers, as New Covenant believers, are Easter Christians. Historians have looked at the phenomenon of the early church. The early church were poster children for being jars of clay. Their weakness, their insignificance, nobody thought this new movement was going to last. And as scholars, not just Christian scholars, but others, have searched for the secret of this perseverance and endurance, they've come to the conclusion: the early church believed, really believed, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, it's one thing to say we believe in the death of Christ, because we appreciate all the significance and all the implications of the death of Christ. But the key is, it is finished. Christ conquered death. And because he conquered death, those who believe in him will conquer death. Jesus anticipates this. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live." Isn't that a remarkable statement? A remarkable statement that flows out of our faith. So, make sure your faith muscle isn't flabby. Firm it up. Firm it up. And we firm it up through, as community, we come together encouraging one another. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus. God raised him from the dead. He will raise us and present us with other Christians in the sight and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second muscle is what I'm calling the mission muscle. Let's look at verse 15. "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." The mission muscle moves us forward. It stops us from being lethargic or getting lazy in our Christian life. It's this mission muscle. We need it for the short term. When you have that opportunity to share your faith with someone on the spot, but it needs to be a long-term mindset. Christian life and Christian ministry has to be all about the mission. Paul talks about all of this. I think he's referring to his ministry. He's thinking maybe about spreading the light, the theme of the first verses of chapter 4. And when he says all this is for your benefit, I would argue that in an indirect way, it's for our benefit. When mission is working, then not only are others blessed, but we are blessed as well. More and more people. I love that phrase. That's what outreach is. That's what evangelism is. It's why we are still here on earth. We're going to have eternity to worship God. Won't it be wonderful? We get a foretaste of what it'll be like when we worship together as community. But we have opportunity now to evangelize, and we are forward-looking. Paul says that so the grace will flow so that there will be overflowing thanksgiving. In Romans chapter 1, Paul makes a distinction between those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Those who are perishing are not thankful. Did you know that's one of the key characteristics of someone who is apart from Jesus? They are not thankful. After all, if you're self-righteous, if you're going, I really don't need Jesus, no wonder you're not thankful. But those of us who've been touched by God's mercy and grace, we end up so thankful. Anything we are, anything we have in Christian life is because of God's mercy and grace. So this picture of overflowing with thanksgiving, and then this picture now, but especially in the future, of glorifying our God through Jesus Christ. It will be exciting. It will be exhilarating. I can only imagine what it will be like glorifying God for eternity. And all of this has to do with this mission muscle that inspires, that motivates, that keeps us going. Put in a phrase, it's about the Great Commission. And keep in mind that Jesus didn't tell his disciples then or us that we're to go and get decisions, although that's part of the process. Jesus said, go and make disciples. What is the characteristic of a disciple? There's several, but we can sure see it through Scripture that a true Christ follower, a true disciple, is one who is overflowing with thanksgiving and is glorifying God. The work of evangelism, by the way, is not complete until we see that person, a surefire, committed Christ follower, someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is a mission for us that is motivating and inspiring. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Bob's Pizza. They advertise the best pizza in London. If you're an employee at Bob's Pizza and you know that Bob hasn't had any pizza for the last month, when people come in, all you have to offer is a hot dog. Would you like a hot dog? The guy goes, no, I need a piece of pizza. I really want a pizza. Well, we don't have it. Sooner or later, you're demotivated. You are feeling hopeless and helpless. Our people who surround us, they maybe need a few things in life. There's things that we may try to provide. But our calling is to be steady and firm in our commitment to make disciples for Jesus Christ. That's what evangelism is about. And so whether it's what we do missionally around the world in our partnership with some of our missionaries, whether it's what we're doing locally in this community that God has assigned to us, it's about mission. When we get off track, I guarantee you, when we're not as mission-minded, inevitably we will become lethargic. We become lazy. We become what is the worst thing of all for Christians, comfortable. Did you hear that? I almost hesitate in saying that. But we need to step up. We have opportunities coming up. I'm excited. Easter Sunday's coming around the corner. Did you know they have done studies to show that there's people who will never come with you to a church service any other time of year, but there's something about Easter. We've got some good things planned for Good Friday or Easter Sunday morning. Are you thinking even now, who can I invite to those services? It's part of bringing more and more people into the kingdom. And wouldn't it be thrilling to think that maybe one or two of those people will be part of that throng that we see in Revelation chapter 7? Boy, oh boy, that is going to be the event of life when we have people from everywhere. But your neighbor, your work associate, that family member. Think of Easter. Are you thinking of the summer? When I hear Josh talking about the club camps, part of me goes, okay, Josh, go for it. We'll pat you on the back. Do your thing. Are you thinking of who you might be able to invite to be involved in the club camps here this summer? And especially if you're thinking, well, I know somebody, but I don't think that family can afford it. Great. Maybe now the Lord's prompting you, saying, you know what, maybe I'll make a way possible for that family to have that child or their two children involved in the club camp. AOK is around the corner, up to Manitoulin Island. And maybe the last few years you've thought, maybe I should be thinking of going. You see, what I've discovered about missions is, it's one thing to be a spectator. I've watched marathon running. It's okay. But I'm told there's nothing more exhilarating than being a participant. Getting your hands dirty, pumping your chest, and going full out. And so whether it's Easter weekend, the summer, and then in the fall, it's just too early to preview this, but there will be maybe the most major thrust in evangelism that we've had as a church in the history of Byron Community Church. Does that get you curious? If you say, oh, that sounds so boring, then watch out. You're heading for a wall. We need to have that kind of motivation, that kind of excitement. We need to always be looking at our mission. We go off track, we will find out that we don't have that ability to press on. Hey, I got in my notes here, but we're small. Paul says, so what? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power, the extraordinary power, is coming from God, not us. I just read something early this morning, some studies they've done that says size has nothing to do with mission effectiveness. Wow. What do you think of that? In fact, one author says being a smaller church is advantageous when it comes to effectiveness in outreach and evangelism. I got my head scratching my head, but we need to look beyond excuses and say, Lord, it's your power. It's you who will motivate and inspire us to this great mission, this prospect of what is in the future of throngs of people who've been won for Christ, glorifying Him for eternity. What are you looking forward to? Let's be honest. Some of you are saying, I'm looking forward to the lunch. I can, at turkey soup or broccoli soup, can't wait. Some of you are looking forward to retirement. In fact, that's how our culture kind of works. The big thing for you to look forward to is retirement. Nothing against retirement. Some of you are enjoying retirement right now. Some of you are on the brink of it. So I'm not here to bash retirement. But if you're a Christian, there's nothing greater than looking forward to what God has in store for us as we gather with the multitudes to bring glory to Jesus. If you for a second think, it will be boring, I don't want to be playing a harp 24/7, just take my word for it. In fact, you can come up to me in heaven if I'm wrong and give me a hard time. But I'm quite convinced, I believe, that heaven will be better than we could ever imagine. I talked to my marathon friend, and he said he's got a few races coming up. But he said, you know what I really look forward to is qualifying for the Boston Marathon. If you've got marathon friends, you know that that's kind of the epic experience for the marathon runner. Heaven will be the Boston Marathon of the Christian life. Are you looking forward to heaven? Some of you are going, well, you're taking a trip up now. No, we're not talking about right now. But I hope that it encourages you, motivates you, that we go beyond lunch, that we go beyond retirement, that we go, I was made to worship God. That's how I was created. And now I'm going to be in my true element for all of eternity. Last muscle. So we've talked about, right, the believing muscle or the resurrection faith muscle. We've talked about this mission muscle that sees the Great Commission as the catalyst for moving forward in Christian experience. The last muscle comes in the last few verses. Great, great verses. Some of you know these verses well. Therefore, on the basis of the first two points that Paul has made about these spiritual muscles, we do not lose heart. And now Paul says, and I've got a third area of ministry in life. Get ready for it. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? Isn't that powerful, that section here? I call this the power to change, or the transformation muscle. You're being transformed day to day, but it doesn't stop. You're going to be transformed right through to glory. A transformation has a lot to do with our salvation. You know, there's three stages, right, of salvation. We are saved from the penalty of sin. Why Paul says we're being saved is because you're being saved daily, day to day. That's deliverance from sin. That's what sometimes is called sanctification. But there's ultimate salvation. That is our glorification in the future. We will glorify our God, our triune God. But miraculously, we will share in His glory. We will share in that splendor. And that is something that you and I should look forward to. Outwardly, right now, we are wasting away. I don't have to convince you that we are jars of clay. All of us are older today than we were yesterday. Any exceptions? You're older today than you were yesterday. For some of us, we go, we're getting a bit weaker. Some of you are aging, some more than others. We are fragile. We know there's brokenness. All of us at some level would say, Paul, calling us jars of clay, is a metaphor that makes sense. But there's an inner renewal that's happening in your soul day by day. It's an ongoing process with an ultimate eternal destination. We gave you a formula last week. Here is one of the coolest formulas in all of 2 Corinthians. You know, in math, we used to use greater than and less than. So what Paul is saying here is that the weight of future glory and splendor for you and me is greater than the weighing down of light and momentary troubles. I find that incredibly encouraging. No matter what you're going through right now, and some of you are going through hardships, some of you are going through troubles, it might be health, it might be financial, it might be relational difficulties. Paul isn't denying it. He's not into denial. He says, they're troubles. In this life, you will have troubles. But compared to the future glory, these troubles are only light and momentary. Praise God. Oh, some of you deal with physical pain all the time. Some of you have a relational issue and you're going, I have such a hard time seeing beyond it. And we need to encourage one another as we say, don't forget the formula. These light and momentary troubles that weigh us down can't compare to the glory and the splendor that will weigh us down for eternity. Some of that has to do with the glory of Christ that will be so evident and obvious to us. David, who could talk about near-death experiences, also talked about the eternal pleasures of heaven. You know exactly what they will be? I don't. But I can only imagine. Eternal pleasures. In fact, I heard someone say this the other day, a wonderful statement, that the joys we experience in this life are only foreshadowing the greater joys in heaven. Wow, there's some joys that you experience that I experience in this life, but they don't compare to the future joys that are ours in heaven. It's no wonder that in the same Psalm, Psalm 116, where David talks about his near-death experience, he goes on and he says, you know this verse, you've heard it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a remarkable statement. Why is it precious? Because our God who cares for us and loves us, no, there's coming a day when we will be in our true element. Where God looks at you in your tribulations and goes, I've got something so much better in store for you. God looks at us in our joys and says, you think you know joy. It's just a glimmer of the joy that is to come. So Paul is able to say, fix your eyes on the unseen and on the eternal. What's your focus? Is your focus on the problems of life? Don't deny them. Don't pretend they're not there. But our focus, our fixation needs to be on what is unseen and lasting, that's eternal. And we need to hold that banner up on a regular and consistent basis. So here we go. We're going to pull it all together. What are the three muscles that we've looked at? Where you could be flabby, I hope that even through this message, we will have firmed up those muscles. The believing or the resurrection faith muscle. You need it for the short term, but do you ever need it for long-term Christian living? The mission muscle. Yes, there are short-term opportunities, but we need a bigger perspective. We need a mindset. We are mission in terms of our approach to life. And then finally, what I've called this transformation muscle. It isn't wishful thinking. One day you and I will be changed forever and for the better. So here's the question. What is the fuel? What's the thread that we see in all three muscle discussions? What is that oxygen that needs to flow through the muscles to energize us to pray on? We need to be filled with the fuel that enables us to finish well. And let me say it succinctly. You and me need to fix our focus on the future. I think that's memorable. I think that's something I can ask you in a week or a month. What's the fuel that you need for finishing well, for persevering, for the long haul? Fix your focus on the future. When Paul talks about believing, he says, we believe that God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us to be presented before Christ. When it comes to mission, the future focus is we have that anticipation of multitudes gathering to worship and glorify Christ and to think that we've had a part in that. And then there's that prospect of transformation. One day, you and I will know and experience what we believe now. That the troubles of this life, truly, we're light and momentary, and we are going to be in the middle of experiencing the heavyweight of the glory and splendor of our God. The fuel that you need for finishing well, fix your focus on the future. My running friend, I asked him, what keeps you going? I've heard about the wall. He says, it usually happens about 3/4 through the race. And he says, for me, it's keeping my focus on the finish line. It's there. It's in the future. But that's my hope. That's my inspiration. And it's not that we become careless about how we live this life. It's not that we become so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. In fact, I would argue that when you fix your focus on the future, it liberates the way you live life now. Absolutely liberates it. It's this hope and this future that sustains us. If this is all there is to life, I could not preach with conviction or confidence. If all we can offer week to week are some moral platitudes, come on. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe in a glorious future. We believe that there is a time when we will be in our true element. Keep focused on the finish line. You need, and I need, to fuel up our muscles for finishing well. I had a friend, when he would finish a sermon, he would say this one word, Maranatha. A lot of people would be sitting there going, what? Maranatha means, come quickly, Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, brothers and sisters at Byron Community Church. Hey, live life to the full. But if you want to live life to the full, if you want to have a faith that keeps going, be filled with that fuel that enables you to finish well. Fix your focus on the future, the blessings that are ours because of the mercy and grace of God, the blessings and rewards of faith. So I want you to stand with me. This isn't a funeral service. I sure hope it's not come across that way, but usually at a funeral service, I can talk about matters of life and death. I believe what I'm talking about this morning through 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 18 to 18 are staggeringly important. We get so caught up in the here and now, we don't think about eternity, where you're going to be spending forever and ever. And so now what I want you to do, because some of you are running on empty. You need some fuel. I think the sermon has helped. The music today has been wonderful. But just bow your heads, close your eyes, and say, God, fuel me up. Help me to look beyond the troubles and hardships of this life and help me to see what you have for me beyond. And whether I am 20 or whether I am 80, it really doesn't matter. When it comes to eternity, that's the bigger picture that every single one of us needs. So may God comfort you, strengthen you, and may His power flow through you. And may those muscles that He has provided for us be used to energize and to enable us to move forward. Listen hard. Hear the voice of God. Another way we can encourage one another is by worshiping as community. And I'm going to ask Sabrina and her team to come up now. Stay standing. And let's sing this song. You're going to need to utilize your resurrection faith muscle. Hey, have you identified where that is? And well, I'm not sure you can do that. But just think of that faith muscle and say, Lord, okay, give me that sense of experiencing what I'm singing. Okay, so Sabrina, lead us, please. And then I'll have the final benedictions.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through the Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Splendid into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
And Father, help us to fix our focus on the future. God, we read in Ecclesiastes that you have set eternity in our hearts. And when we are reconciled with you, there's a renewal of this prospect of eternity. You give us a capacity to look beyond the problems and troubles of this life to a glorious future that even energizes and empowers us as we walk through this life. Father, help us to train up these muscles. Help us to believe. Help us to be mission-minded. Help us to believe in the power of change. And God, I pray that we will always appreciate that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the extraordinary power that fuels us in life comes from you. God, may all praise and glory go to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Lord. Jesus, through the Spirit, we walk with you now, but we can't wait to be face to face with you for eternity. God, it's our longing, it's our quest, it's our destiny. Oh God, I pray you would strengthen us as a community, and may we really believe in all the essentials of our Christian faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the glory song. What's the glory song? It's the doxology. Doxology, doxo, comes from the notion of glory. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So at 11:30, we have lunch. Hope that all of you can stay. We should be pretty good on timing. We've tried to be sensitive to that this morning. So as you dismiss from here, you can go right down the steps. Smells great. Looks like we're going to have some wonderful soup and even sweeter fellowship. So let me just very quickly pray for the food, and then we're dismissed. So God, thank you for all your provisions that we need in this life. And as you bless and nourish us with food, may we be a blessing to others. Father, we think of those who don't have enough food or are going without. God, help us to always be mindful of the needs that are in this world. So God, again, thank you for this opportunity to enjoy some fellowship together. Praying in Jesus' name now. Amen.
Could you do the last one as we're leaving? And then we'll do it in six.
Pardon?
We're going to do the last, the None But Jesus as people are.
Thanks.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. When you call, I won't refuse. Each true day again I'll choose. There is no one in